prayer. Father, you are an amazing God. Lord, we do ask that you would speak to your people. You are speaking. We ask, Lord, that we would be ready to receive whatever it is that you got for us. I thank you for the testimonies. I thank you for the people that have shared. I thank you, Lord, that you're at work in all our lives. Even when we don't see it, you're still at work, Lord. I thank you that you are faithful, even when we're not. I thank you for your love, Lord, and I ask that you would speak to every single one of our hearts right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we've got some visitors here, but as a church, we have been talking. When I say the word we, actually means I have been talking. About the most miserable way to be a Christian. And the most miserable way to be a Christian is to try and be a Christian by yourself. The most miserable place to be a Christian is when you try and be a Christian in the flesh. When you try and actually do Christian things, to live the Christian life, when you try and live by the Christian principles, when you try to do it all in and of yourself, it's the most miserable place to be a Christian. Why? Because it doesn't produce the real fruit that's supposed to be produced when you are walking with God, when He's doing the work. We don't get to experience the fullness of joy that is found in His presence. Why? Because if we're trying to be Christian, it's our work and it's our effort. Now, I don't know about you, but I like, for those that were at the Keith's meetings, I like what he said. The kind of where God wants to operate, or Jesus wants to operate, is where He does the work and our job is just to do whatever He says. I like that idea. And also, if we do that, then we reap the benefits of being obedient to what He says. We do not want to be, in this church, we do not want to be just better, upgraded versions of ourselves. We don't want to be better people. We don't want to be operating in the good side of our lives. We don't want to be just doing the good things that we think are good. What do we want to do? We want to do the will of God. We have no idea what is right, wrong, good or evil. We were never authorized to know what was right, wrong, good or evil. The only one who really knows, talking over towards Keith, the only one who really knows is God. And for us to be right with Him, we just do what He says. Amen? So that's kind of a summary of what I've been talking about. But also, that the power to live the Christian life is not something that we try and produce, to try and become, to try and get ourselves excited for, to try and build ourselves up. The power, the energy to live the Christian life comes from God, who's all the while effectually at work in each and every single one of us. And our responsibility is to submit and cooperate with the work that He is actually doing. Amen? So if you want to be a happy Christian, stop trying to be a Christian. Just do whatever it is that God wants you to do. Amen? I've read this before. Many people have heard it before. But Matthew 7, verses 22 to 23 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and driven out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name?'" Hallelujah. Doesn't that sound great? "And then I will say to them," he's saying, he will say to them openly and publicly, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who act wickedly, disregarding my commands." I don't know how those people are going to feel, embarrassed, I imagine, because it definitely says that it's going to be public. But they thought they were doing the right thing. They were following God. They thought they were into works, doing mighty things. And I guess in some ways, I'd be very proud of this church, and that's not a good statement to use when your boss is around, but I'd be very proud of this church if we're doing many mighty things. We're doing many mighty things. I could say, well, Darren's the minister here. And the leaders here could say, well, I'm one of the leaders there. And we're doing mighty things. We're doing all sorts of charitable works and all sorts of good works. And to do all that, it might look good in this life, and we might get our name in the newspaper, and we might get the church advertised, but the worst words that we could ever possibly hear when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ trying to impress him with all the things we did in his name. The worst words we're ever going to hear are, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I want us to be people that do know him, that make it a priority to know him, that knowing him is why we live, and knowing him is what it's all about. Yes, there are works to do. Yes, there may be things that he wants us to do, but they all come out of the relationship, where the relationship with him is priority. I know many of you here already know, but we're in a, it's a one-room schoolhouse today, but eternal life, that gift to know him, is what we need to make the most of. Now, I used to think that that scripture, Matthew 7, 22 and 23, and you don't have to agree with me, but I ask that you would check it by the Spirit. I used to think that scripture meant, Matthew said, they're all the people that don't even know about what eternal life really is. They're all the people that are trying to be Christian, but they're not really being led by the Spirit. Now, that would be good, because then I can think, well, if I am being led by the Spirit in ministry, if I am asking God what to do, what meetings to hold, when to have a prayer meeting, and he's actually giving me the answers, then that doesn't apply to me. But actually, as my boss is here, I will confess, last year and the time the year before, I was seeking God and getting his answers and asking the Lord, what do you want me to preach? What do you want me to do? What meeting, who would you like me to see this week? What's the next thing you'd like me to do for Keith? Do you have to wait for long for an answer, because then Keith would be on the phone and he'd help God out with those things, with his long list. But he's like, what's next, Lord? And it looks spiritual, and it looks like I'm doing the right thing. And surely that scripture can't apply to me. But it was seeking God all the time for things to do and for ministry. And I was drying up. And I'm talking to Keith, saying, Keith, well, I am being led by him. I am asking him what to do and acknowledging him. It was all for ministry's sake. And I believe on that day, there were people who even did spiritual things, and the Holy Spirit may well have authorized and allowed to happen and even directed them in, but they still did not make the most of that gift of eternal life. Their motive was not really to know him. God has many works that he has called people to. There is an abundance of things that he called people to. Before we even came to this planet, he knew what he'd called us to do. But if we become people who are just seeking to do the things, then we're going to miss it completely, because the most important thing is a person, is Jesus, and knowing him. I would encourage you all to be careful of even the spiritual looking things. Now, I'm not trying to, what I'm not saying is do not be led by the Spirit. What I am saying is keep your motive right. You know, you can get into ministry and want to do something right. And I said this to someone this weekend, Joseph Hedgecock. Most of you know who he is. Preacher from America, that would be an understatement. He's the founder and president of Servants of the Lord Ministries. There was a time about 4 to 6 years ago, there was a conference in Nottingham. Joseph Hedgecock's written all these books. He's like, you know, hero of the faith in my eyes at the time. And I just went up to him, and I wanted to impress him. Now, that's a dangerous thing to get involved in. I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll tell him how I'm feeling. And it was like, at least he was over there, and I'm all excited, and I'm going to tell him. And I said, and I was just chatting about something. I said, yes, Joseph, and he sounds really spiritualist, I just want to get it right. Now, I thought he would say, well done, brother. I'm glad you just want to get it right. And don't forget, I didn't realize this at the time, because our hearts are deceptive. But I was looking for a pat on the shoulder and him to realize how spiritual and wonderful I really was. But what he actually said was, and very short, which is fine, what's being right got to do with it? He said, I don't want to be right. I just want to know him. And he walks away. I'm there like wounded, crushed. Why would he do such a thing? He's supposed to be a man of God. Did he not recognize how godly I am? I wasn't actually thinking all those things. But it was a wound. But that wound was really helpful because it was a faithful wound. After I'd got over my offence and gone back to my room and thinking to myself that surely Joseph can't be wrong, but thinking he is kind of, that surely we want to get it right. Of course we want to get it right, but he's absolutely right. What has right got to do with it? It's not about being right. It's not about us even thinking what the right thing is. It's not about us even knowing from God what the right thing is. It's about knowing Jesus. And yes, I want to do the right thing, but that's not my motive. I want to do the right thing because that's what he directs me in. I want to be right with him and do his way of being right, but that isn't what it's all about. I want to know him. And expressions of love might be that I want to get it right, but even if I get it wrong, I don't know if Keith might not agree with this, but anyway, I believe God looks at the motivation. You could get it absolutely right, and if your motive wasn't love, you got it wrong. Do you understand? Well, if that works, it could work the other way. You get it absolutely wrong, but your motive was love, and God says, well, because your motive was love, you are called according to my purpose. I'm going to make this mistake work to your good. You can't lose. So if your motive is to get it right, you're going to get it wrong. If your motive is to love him, you're going to get it right every time. Do you understand? He's an amazing God. And Keith mentioned this weekend that knowing him has got to be priority. One of my favourite scriptures, I don't know if you're allowed favourite scriptures or not really, but Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 7. I am going to read from the Amplified. Philippians chapter 3. I love the way the apostle, I just love the way this is described. I love the way the apostle writes this verse or these verses. I love the passion in it. And I love how he presents the case. Apostle Paul, as we've heard about, murderer, Pharisee, knows it all as far as the law is concerned. And in that sense, he would know what being right is in terms of being a religious guy. In verse 7, and I am going to read from the Amplified Bible, he says, but whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to what? Well, in the Amplified, it says the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish in order that I may win and gain Christ, the Anointed One. I might have said that a little bit loud and with a little bit of passion, but even when you read that in the Spirit by yourselves, the sense and the heart of the apostle of what he realized comes out. It hits your heart. The power of it, the most important thing, the supreme advantage, the overwhelming preciousness is to know Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever former things he had, he counted as complete loss. One of the things I felt the Lord wanted to challenge us on today, and it's not that I'm having a go, I want you to go and check it with him, is have you counted it all as loss? Because if I'm talking about being a Christian from the good part of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you want to do the right and good things, then you might just see the old things you used to have and the old way you used to live as an upgrade. You've added Jesus onto it. The Apostle Paul said he started with, I'm throwing everything else out. I'm counting it all as rubbish, as animal dung, he actually said. I won't use the word that we would use in the English because some of you may get offended, but he counted it all as animal dung, everything. So look at your life. Is that what you did? Is that what we have done? Or are we still holding on to something? So it's like, I've counted most things as dregs and rubbish, but I'm not letting go of that. What is the thing you won't let go of? Because the thing you won't let go of is going to hinder you from making the most of that supreme advantage, or in the Amplified, it calls it the excellency of knowing, King James, it says the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. Count it all as lost. And that doesn't mean he can't pick things up and bring them back to you. But when he gives them back, you know they came from him. If you start with, I'm holding on to this and I'm keeping this thing and I want to keep my career and I want to keep that part of my character and I want to keep this, and you hold on to them, you don't count it all as dregs, then you'll never be sure you're really supposed to have them. But if you start with throwing it all out and whatever former things I knew and whatever former things I gained and whatever former things I thought were important, I count it as rubbish now. Then if he wants to give you them back, at least you know this is really supposed to be part of me. This was really something he wanted me to have. This was really a way he wanted me to operate. There is freedom in that. Because as long as you fight to hold on to something, you'll never really know if that thing was supposed to be for you. Amen? There is nothing in this world, really nothing, that is worth Jesus Christ, in the sense of us knowing him. This world has got nothing to offer. And on that Matthew 7 day, when he says, depart, I never knew you, to those people, they'll realize that knowing him was the most important thing that they could have done. Hallelujah. Verse 9, and that I may actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law's demands, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Truly right standing with God, which comes from God by faith. For my determined purpose is this. We should make this our determined purpose, guys. Is that I may, that we may know him. That I may, we may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may, in the same way, come to know the power outworking from his resurrection. You know, we progress. The Apostle Paul, he's saying that he wants to progressively become more deeply and intimate with Jesus, that he may know him more clearly. If what you're doing in your walk with God is not leading you on that journey, which is progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, you are doing something wrong. You're either caught up in ministry or good works or the law, but something isn't working how it should work, because we should be progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. What I knew about him then, and how I knew him then, and how he could speak to me then, you know, it might have been that God could speak to you just by a friend or through a preacher or by the witness of the Spirit. It could be that as you move, it changes and you can start to see things in the Scriptures more clearly. But it could be that if you're progressing, that he starts to speak to you in sentences. I longed for that day. I actually didn't believe those people that would stand at church and said, God told me this. And they'd read like a long paragraph out. I'm like, he didn't. He didn't tell you that. God just sort of gives you a feeling. God just gives you a feeling, then you write it down and describe it how you could describe it. No, God does speak all the time. And he can speak in paragraphs and sentences. You might not have been diligent with the area of communication you have right now, that you're not at that level because you're not making the most of what you already have. But if you will make the most of the opportunity you have now to know him, he will upgrade your system as you progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. And God does speak in sentences and paragraphs, by the way, and he can speak very clearly. And sometimes I can even hear a tone that says, Darren, stop. He's an amazing God. We press on to know him, to intimately become acquainted with him. And we do it legally, the right way, the motive being love. Verse 11, that if possible I might attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in this body, Not that I have attained this ideal or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of and grasp and make my own that for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of for me, or hold of me, and made me his own. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet, but the one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. And the next verse, I really think is important. I think they're all important, but let us, who are spiritually mature and full grown, have this mind and hold these convictions. And in any respect, if you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you. If we really are mature, if we really are mature and we really have the fullness of the understanding of God, if we claim to be mature, if we claim to belong to Him, then we would have that same mind that we believe knowing Him and progressively becoming acquainted with Him is the most important gift we have ever been given. That it's the most important thing that's available to us. And if we really understood what was available to us, we would be pressing on and making the most of it. What I'm trying to do today is, if you do not believe, what I believe he's trying to do, is that if you do not believe that knowing him is the most important thing, I'm saying that you need to adjust your mind, change your attitude, and realize just what an opportunity you have to walk with God. Two people mentioned the God today whose glory fills the temple. Angels crying out, holy, holy, holy. Pictures and descriptions of who he is, that the foundations of heaven shake when he speaks. Who are we that we'd even be given a chance to know him? Why do we act like it's a difficult option he's given us? I've got to know him. I've got to do what he wants me to do. I've got to repent and change. What sort of an attitude are you sending to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The privilege is all ours, guys. It's time to wake up and realize what a gift we've been given and make the most of it minute by minute, progressively becoming more intimately acquainted with him, the one who chose to die for us when we did not deserve it, when we were in our worst possible state. He chose to die for us. The privilege to know him is ours. And if we get to the place where we think it's miserable and difficult, we're doing something wrong. Good works don't work. Your works don't work. But his ways do work. Amen? I am going to turn to this. Because I almost looked at some of your faces. No, it's fine. Stop it. No, I am going to turn to it. I don't even know where we are. Let's find it. Yes. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Similar situation here. Talking about activities and labor and toil and trouble in the Amplified. Revelation chapter 2, it says, to the angel, the messenger of the assembly or church in Ulverston. No, it says Ephesus, actually. These are the words of him who hold the seven stars, which are the messengers of the seven churches in his right hand, who goes about among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. I know your industry and activities. Yes, he knows about our industry and our activities. He knows what we're up to. He knows where Keith's been going. He knows it all, what we're up to. Yes, I'm glad he does. Toil and trouble. Yet, oh Lord, it has been trouble. It has, this place. Yes, it has been trouble. And your patient endurance, yes. Oh, I like that one, patient endurance. How you cannot tolerate wicked men, absolutely not, Lord. And I've tested and critically appraised these who call themselves apostles and special messengers and are not. And I've found them to be imposters and liars. I know you're enduring patiently and are bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not fainted or become exhausted or grown weary. Yes, he really does know about us. This is fantastic report. It's like a school report you're going to take back to your parents. Look what God said about our church in Ulverston. Hallelujah. He's so pleased with us. I have this one charge to make against you, that you have left and abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love. Remember then from what heights you have fallen. Repent, change the inner man to meet God's will, and do the works you did previously when you first knew the Lord. Or else what? Or else I will visit you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you change your mind and repent. In the same sense, we all need to look at ourselves and to see whether we are really keeping him in the place of our first love. Not family, not career, not ministry, not anything else this world has got to offer. We count it all as dregs compared to knowing him. If something else has got in the way, I'm telling you, it's an idol and it's not worth it. He is worth it. He is the one that died for us. He is the one that's paid the price. He is the one that's going to give us the power to do the things he wants us to do. Matthew 7 will be people that love ministry more than Jesus. Reputation, maybe it's your reputation that's now your first love. Maybe your reputation's up there. Well, Jesus already set the example by making himself of no reputation. Career, maybe you're like the rich young ruler. And Jesus says, well, if you want to follow me, these are the terms. You've got to lay behind you. Everything else is dregs, including the riches and the rulership you have. And you lay it aside. You've got to count that as rubbish. And they're like, well, I'm not sure about that. You've got to let it go. And in terms of your family, your friendship groups, I don't want to turn people against families, but what I'm saying is that compared to how much you love Jesus, they should come further down the list. Not that you have no love for your family, but compared to your love for him, it's on a completely different level. Do the works you did in the beginning. I believe every single one of us should be making sure that we are still doing those works we did at the beginning. Not moving on to more mature works, like ministry now. More mature works, like all these great things I'm doing, all these certificates that I'm earning. That's not, they weren't the first works that were, that's for babies. They were the first works that we should never have left go of. The first works to actually know Jesus and to show him that we absolutely love him. I don't know what your first works looked like when you first came to the Lord. And I just wrote a couple of things down. It won't be long, but just to say, one of the key things is that when you first came to the Lord, well, I don't know about you, this is my experience, is that I knew nothing about Christianity. When I first came to the Lord, I knew nothing about Christianity. So if he's telling me to do my first works again, I need to get back to the place where I know nothing about Christianity. Why is that? Well, why would this church want to employ a minister who knows nothing about Christianity? I'm going to get sacked tomorrow. Because I am not supposed to know what's right and wrong and the right way to understand Christianity. I know nothing and he knows it all. And we don't become more mature and then he hands it all over to us. Right, you know all that now. You're the important one. No, he's the important one and always will be the important one. And we need to get back to that place where we don't know anything and all we know is his voice and his leading. Do the first works. Be like a little child, like we heard Keith mention this weekend. Trusting, lowly, forgiving. Be the child. How much more fun would it be if we could just be the child? Just be like a child. Not et up, be mature, trying to be mature, trying to act mature, trying to look mature. You know, just actually, just be like a child. Not childish, not stupid, but trusting, lowly, forgiving, like putting your trust into whatever he says and thinking he will do it. If that's what he said, he will do it. You know what makes God's promises true? His promise. The fact he said it. It's not like it needs any more evidence. We've got to trust him like children. When we were doing the first works, we knew our mistakes. We knew we were weak. We knew we couldn't help ourselves. We were sorry for the things we did. We were careful not to, or I was anyway at that time, careful not to get on the wrong side of God. Now, not because I thought he was a hard taskmaster, or I mean, he'd proven to me that he was love, but I wanted to maintain that place of love. I wanted to maintain that place where I could sense and feel it. So I was more nervous of like, what might offend him? I'm learning. You're going to do your first works, get back to that place where you're staying clear of anything which might offend God. When you first come to him, your first works, Jesus is everything, just like we sang. In your sleeping, in your cooking, he doesn't have to be with me in the cooking because I don't do much of that, but in the sleeping, I do lots of that, he's with me in the sleeping, in my working, in my dreaming. It shouldn't be my dreams, it should be his dreams anyway. In everything, be my everything. Well, that's what it was like in the beginning. When we first give our lives to him, we don't become more mature now and he's something. He is everything. What I'd like everyone to look at is that, is he enough for you now? We do not want to get to the place where, well, Jesus was enough for me when I first came to him, but now it's Jesus plus. Jesus plus my career. Jesus plus that secret sin that no one knows about, but he does. Jesus plus this ambition I have. Jesus plus what is really, and is it just him, his word, his leading, his love? Is that actually enough? Because everything else is dregs. And we don't want to attach dregs and rubbish and refuge onto the relationship we have with him, which is so pure and so perfect. He is more than enough. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for every single person in this room. I thank you, Lord, that you are more than enough. Lord, I thank you that you highlight things to us where we have made mistakes, where we have thought we were mature, where we've moved into things that are just rubbish compared to knowing you. Lord, I thank you that you've allowed people like us from really bad backgrounds, from ignoble backgrounds, that you've allowed people like us with terrible reputations and who have done evil things to know you. And Lord, I ask that this week, as we go forth, what with all the teaching that you've given us, that you would allow it to that we would be in a place to hear your living word, to hear your voice clearly, that you would keep on just speaking to our hearts and reminding us of the things we've heard this weekend, that you'd remind us of what it means to walk with you and to live by your word alone. And Lord, I ask that this week, in everyone's life, you would highlight areas where there's dregs, rubbish, and refuse that you do not want there. Lord, we want it to be you. Time is short, so we want to press on to know you and make the most of that gift that you have given us. I thank you, Jesus, that someone like me can have the privilege to know a God like you. In Jesus' name, amen.